Well, will you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Genesis chapter 18. Both today and next Sunday, I want us to look at two great incidents in the life of Abraham. And to see in Abraham's experience a picture of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, when he was on earth, said of Abraham that he saw his day and rejoiced. And in the life of Abraham, we can see remarkable lessons and pictures about the Saviour. And that's what I want us to do for these next two Sundays. And this morning, I want us to look at this first part of Genesis chapter 18. And what we see in this chapter is a very, very ordinary situation. It was midday and it was very hot. So Abraham was relaxing in his tent under a tree, sat in the doorway, trying to keep cool. And he sees three travellers coming towards him. So he does what a good man would have done in the East. He jumps up and he runs to them and he invites them to come into his tent to get rest from the heat of the day. He offers them water to wash their feet and seats for them to relax, and he says, I'll get you some food, and he calls it a morsel, and then he begins to run around to organize the meal, and he gets Sarah making some bread. He goes and gets a calf and gets that prepared, and he brings everything together, and he, in fact, what he called a morsel of bread is actually quite a feast. And we have this lovely picture of hospitality, of Christian hospitality, and its great value. And then as the visitors sit eating their meal, Abraham stands by the door. That's because if there's anything they want, he's there to rush and get it. And in fact, Sarah will have been stood just behind the door of the tent, so that if there's anything that was needed, she also could go off. But she wouldn't be in their eyeline. She would be out of sight, but very much part of what was going on. And so here's a very typical Eastern scene. And for some reason, Moses has taken 8 verses to describe that to us. And you may wonder why so much space is given to such a very commonplace incident in those days, and even in these days if you're in certain parts of the East. Well, beyond it being an example of hospitality and a challenge to us about whether we engage in hospitality as we ought, because the New Testament teaches that that's one of the major activities of believers, that they are to be hospitable to one another. And of course we are told that some have entertained angels unaware, and that's exactly what Abraham did on this occasion. But actually, this is all setting the scene for a very significant event, not merely in the life of Abraham, but in the life of this world. One of the most significant events that could ever have taken place. A key event in God's purposes of salvation. And God himself comes to Abraham. And you see, what we see in this story is a picture of the Lord in the way he ministers to his own. There's something very personal going on in these verses. Something very practical. And yet something very, very remarkable. And there is a picture of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as he ministers to his people. And I want us just to notice three things about that grace this morning. And the first thing is this. There is here grace that surprises. Because Abraham was not expecting a visit from the Lord. Now, Abraham was a godly man. And Abraham knew regular communion with God. We read on several occasions, in fact on three occasions in the life of Abraham, that he built an altar. And there he worshipped. And in fact here at Mamre, he had built an altar. And he'd lived here for a while. And so where he lived, there was a place of worship. And on a daily basis, Abraham met with God. And he and his family came together there to honor and to worship the God of heaven. Because Abraham recognized the priority of personal communion with the Lord. As was written at a later date about our Lord Jesus Christ in Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord tells us that blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. And there is this principle being exemplified by Abraham and laid down throughout the whole of Scripture, that those who would know God are those who meet with him regularly. And it is one of the surprising things in our day to find how many Christians do not have personal devotions on a daily basis. I confess, it is good to confess your sins. I confess that I have preached this sermon before. In fact, I ask you to pray much for my poor wife, because this is the third time she will have heard this sermon. In fact, it's the fourth time, but the other time was so long ago that she can't remember that. But in recent days, it's the third time I've preached this sermon. And when I preached it in one particular church, one of the elders, who seemed to me, and always has seemed to me, and I'm sure he is, a very godly man, came up to me afterwards and picked up this point and remarked how easy it is to let that regular communion with the Lord slip and how it affects you. And if as a church you are to have an impact on the town around, it will depend in the first place on your personal walks with God. And if you don't have an altar where you meet with God, not a physical altar, but a designated place and time where you open his word and you kneel before him in prayer, then your spiritual life will be impoverished. It's good to be in God's house, and there is nothing better on the Lord's day. It's where you must be. But you need a daily communion with the Lord. And I confess, I never thought I would need to be emphasizing that sort of truth. But I'm more and more aware that in this generation, it's something that needs to be emphasized more and more. And so here is Abraham, and he is used to daily communion. But this is something different. This is an exceptional visit, because the Lord doesn't just meet with him on spiritual ground. The Lord actually physically appears to him in human form. It's what we call a theophany. And here is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form before his incarnation. And he comes with a specific purpose. Now, this has happened twice before to Abraham, in chapter 12 and again in chapter 17. The Lord had appeared to Abraham. But here is this third occasion, and it's a surprise. It's not expected. It's something special. And the Lord comes because he has something special for Abraham. And sometimes we read these sort of stories and we think to ourselves, oh, it would be lovely if the Lord appeared to me. But you see, my friends, we have the Word of God. We have the indwelling Spirit. We don't need physical appearances. We are no worse off than Abraham. We are more blessed than Abraham. Abraham didn't even have the book of Genesis to read. We got the whole of the revelation of God. And how we should cherish that. But what we see in this visit is the most amazing condescension and grace of the Lord. Because it's not only a personal visit, but he does something here that, as far as I'm aware, he does nowhere else in the whole of the Old Testament. He eats an eel. When he appeared physically to Manoah and his wife, they offered him food. And he turned it into a sacrifice. And you remember, he burnt it up as a sacrifice and ascended back to heaven in the smoke of the sacrifice. But here, in condescension, he accommodates himself to where Abraham and Sarah are. He knows what he has to do and say to them will be a challenge, particularly to Sarah. And so he accommodates himself to their need. As you see, this is a picture of the grace of God that surprises. You see, the Lord knows you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your personality. He knows your needs. And he will deal with you in exactly the best way for you. So often we read biographies, don't we? And we read of these great people and we think, if only I could be like them. Well, you never will be. I will never be like George Whitefield. And you all know that. But you'll never be anyone else but who you are. But that doesn't mean you can't know the Lord. That doesn't mean he won't come to you and bless you and speak to you. He comes where you are. This is the great grace, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. People who follow ritualistic religion, people who have no real religion or follow other religions, they have an image of God that is utterly stereotyped, that is utterly monochrome, that is one-dimensional. But our gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of variety. And he can be what you have need of. And he can be what I need. Because he is a totally sufficient Savior for all his people. And here we have this picture. An ordinary event. Three strangers coming and having a meal. But it's the grounds of a glorious revelation that Abraham and Sarah need. And that's why we need to ensure that our personal fellowship is consistent. Because there are times, are there not? Some of you know this. There are times when you open God's word and you bow in prayer and there's a particular sense of the Lord being with you. And you come away surprised at the goodness of God. And here are Abraham and Sarah. And there is this surprising grace as the Lord himself comes to them and deals with them personally. Because the second thing I want us to notice is this, that here is grace that answers personal weakness. In verse 9, the Lord turns and says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Now that is not a question arising out of ignorance. He knows exactly where Sarah is. He knows exactly where everybody is. But what it is a means by which he calls Sarah's attention. Because this first part of this chapter is about Sarah. You see, Abraham had been given this extraordinary promise. You can read about it in chapter 17. Three times in chapter 17, though Abraham is an old man, the Lord has said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham, first of all, has a sort of nervous laugh. He can't get his head round it. And then he says, Lord, look at my age. It's not a possibility. And the Lord says, no, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, but Lord, what about Ishmael? Can't you work your purposes through Ishmael? And the Lord says, no, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And as Abraham hears God's promise, he believes it. We're told that, aren't we, in Romans chapter 4. I'm talking about Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham believed God. Here was the most incredible promise, something that had never happened before, that people in their 90s, Abraham 99, Sarah 89, beyond having children, should so know the power of God that they would have a child. This is the first time such a miracle has been seen in human history. And Abraham hears God's word. And as he thinks of who God is, maybe as he looks at God, as in chapter 17, he has this appearance of the Lord, and he looks at him, and he recalls exactly who this God is. The greatness and the capacity and power of this Lord. He says, if he said it, he will do it. And in hope, he believes contrary to hope. In other words, what the human mind says can't be. Abraham says, oh, yes, it can. Because this is what my Lord can do. This is his capacity. You see, Abraham knew something of God. He knew the Lord personally. And the Lord's word for him was sufficient. If God has said it, then it will come to pass. Sarah was very different. This is the first time Sarah has seen the Lord in this way. Sarah struggles. She sees the difficulties. We read that in verses 10 through to 12. I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Sarah says, how can I, at 89 and way beyond bearing children, how can I have a son, have the pleasure of holding that baby in my arms? How can I know the joy of childbirth? There's no possibility. She'd heard what Abraham had said. But second-hand experiences are never enough. She needs to hear the promise herself. And that's the extraordinary grace that we see here. The Lord comes and he speaks to Sarah. You will have a son. When she laughed, he answers her and he says, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And he answers those questions in her mind. He confirms the timing. He'd already told Abraham a year from chapter 17 it would happen. And he repeats that, at the appointed time, I will return to you. But he says something more. According to the time of life. He'd said that to Abraham in verse 10. And it means this, that he's saying to Sarah, physically you're not capable. But I'm going to come and restore all that is aged and beyond use. I'm going to make you capable of being a mother. And I'm going to do that because you're going to have the son I have promised. It's going to be. You see, what he's doing is he's speaking to her weakness. He's speaking to her fears. He's speaking to her uncertainty. He's speaking to her doubts. That's what God does in his word. That's the great value of preaching. How often in our experiences we've known that. We had doubts and fears. The Lord has come and he has spoken in such a way that we've gone out saying, yes, that's right. That's what he's going to do. And that's what he's doing with Sarah. There's this personal concern, this personal interaction. My dear friends, do you recognize the sheer compassion of your Savior? The extent of his love towards you? That he knows your innermost fears and anxieties. And he will speak to them, and he will minister to them, and he will help you. So that you can be totally confident that what he says, he will do. But there's a third thing here. And it's not just that grace which surprises, or that grace that speaks to our personal weakness. There is here a grace that exceeds our expectation. Listen to how the Lord answers Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here is the most extraordinary statement. A statement which becomes a fundamental principle that flows through the rest of biblical history. That is repeated in one way or another on numerous occasions. So that Jeremiah, in the midst of the most desperate situation, praying to God, comes and says, there is nothing too hard for you. Because he has this record of what the Lord said to Sarah. And when Mary is also told that she's going to have a child in an even more supernatural and marvelous way, Gabriel brings the same principle with God. Nothing shall be impossible. Or more literally, no word of God will ever fail. Or even more literally, no word of God is void of power. And when the disciples saw the rich young ruler walking away, they turned to Jesus and said, whoever can be saved? Whoever can be saved? And he said, with man? It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He is giving to Sarah and to us this revelation of who he is, of his capacity to exceed what we expect. That he really is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's bringing that truth to this woman. This woman who laughed in unbelief at the Word of God. Oh, maybe you're here, you're not a Christian. And you think, oh, it's all so ridiculous. Do you laugh in your heart when fellows like me start to preach about the power and the grace of God? You've no experience of it. You don't believe in it. You live in your own little world, your own little bubble. You have no sense of the sheer vastness and the vistas that are open to the Christian because of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Well, you see, Sarah laughed. Do you know, laughter actually fills this whole bit of the story of Abraham. Abraham laughed when he heard, but he laughed more in amazement and surprise. Sarah laughed in sheer unbelief. And you know what the Lord said to Abraham about the child to be born, what he was to be called? It was to be called Isaac. You know what Isaac means, don't you? It means laughter. Our God always has the last laugh. He turns the laughter of doubt into the laughter of joy. And when Sarah held that child in her arms, and she looked on laughter as he was there before her, she saw the capacity of God, the capacity of our Savior to do what he says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And actually, there's something even more remarkable in what the Lord is saying there. That word hard is literally the word wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Why is that significant? Well, because that's the name of my Savior. He's the wonderful counselor. When Manoah, the father of Samson, asked the angel who came to him who he was, what was his name, the Lord replied to him, "Why do you ask my name? Since it's wonderful. It's beyond your understanding. It's beyond your capacity. I'm the wonderful one. I'm wonderful. And there is nothing too wonderful for him. He is able," says Paul, "to make all grace abound to you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Our God is a God of the superlative. Our Savior is the one who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. This is his capacity. This is his greatness. This is his significance. This is what Sarah needed to know. And of course, she learnt it in a very remarkable way, because she denied that she lied, because she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed inwardly. And she found that this one who was talking to her and making the most extraordinary promises is the one who can read her mind and heart, and who knows her very smallest thought. Here's the wonder of the Savior. You can't hide from him. You can't deceive him. You can't play tricks with him. But you can prove him. You can know him. You can find him to be this sort of Savior, the one for whom nothing is too hard. That whatever he purposes, whatever he promises, whatever he says, he does with room to spare. He abounds in mercy. He is overwhelming in his grace and goodness. His power is immeasurable. His understanding is complete and total. And he's the one who comes to where you are. And he says, is anything too hard for me? When you get to a certain age, you use the following phrase. When I was young. But when I was young, we used to sing a little chorus. Some of you may know it. I'm not going to sing it to you, don't worry. I'll just give you the words. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. You see, my friends, here is your Lord Jesus. Here is his capacity. Here is his word. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he just knows where you are. And he just knows your need. And he says, I will keep my promise. And I won't fail. Is the devil tempting you today to doubt the Lord? Making you think, it's never going to work. He's the liar. You can trust the Saviour. And there has never yet been one promise he's made that he hasn't kept. That's why Vernon Higham wrote about the promises and him daring his soul to prove. Oh, my dear friends, you can venture everything upon this Lord Jesus. What he's called you to do, what he's set before you, what he's promised you will come to pass, because there is nothing too hard for the Lord. In him is not just grace that surprises, and not just grace that meets our personal weakness, but there is grace that exceeds our expectation. My dear friends, I call on you to trust him. You who don't know him, I say to you, he can do more than that which we tell you he can do. He can make you different. He can make you right for heaven. He can make you godly in a godless world. He can satisfy your soul beyond anything else. He is the all-sufficient Savior. And he's ours. Ours to know and ours to enjoy.